Well, this will segue into the sermon. This is not part of the sermon, but my son's father-in-law is named John Clark, and had not seen John and Linda Clark since the wedding 15 years ago, or however long that was. And so Jonathan started putting together these camping trips that we didn't go this year, but we've been twice. And it's John, his father-in-law, his two boys, and me. So these camping trips have given me an opportunity to get to know John. So after the first trip, he had told me about a book called The Pillars of the Earth. It was 1,000 pages. It's a Ken Follett novel. You're familiar with it. Erica knows such stuff. And so when I get home about a week or two later, I've got this brick in my mailbox, and it's The Pillars of the Earth. And I was delighted by it. It was just something I couldn't put down. I kept wondering what was the next thing that was going to happen. It was about the building of a cathedral. It's historical fiction. So John didn't get to go this year. And so Jonathan, our son, canceled the trip. I had a complication too. And so a week or so after the trip had been canceled, maybe 2 weeks, there appears another brick in my mailbox, and John sent me another book. And the name of the book is All the Light We Cannot See, and I am totally taken by this book. It is just wonderful. 500 pages, not quite as bad as the other one, but equally as gripping. And now for the sermon. One of the things that you notice when you read, especially if you read one author and you read a lot of that author, is you start to notice peculiarities in that particular author's style. Favorite words that they use, themes that occur in that writer's writing. When Ken Follett wrote The Pillars of the Earth, it was about this this cathedral that was built, and an ancient cathedral. And everybody was going, can this be Follett? This is not what Follett writes. And it's because they knew his themes. They knew what he did, typically. Well, Luke, if you read Luke, and you read Luke Acts, and you listen at what's going on in Luke, you find out fairly quickly that Luke has a preference for disenfranchised and unloved people. These are the stars of his gospel and Acts. You just see it over and over and over again. And to kind of give you an example of it, Luke 5 and Luke 15 are neat to compare. In Luke chapter 5, there's a great crowd that's gathered, and Jesus is there with, guess who? Tax collectors and sinners. And Luke also points out that there are scribes and Pharisees there in this great crowd. And Luke says, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured. The word murmured is this piece of trivia, but it's an onomana poetic word. Onomatopoeia. Thank you very much. I knew I wouldn't get in a syllable there somewhere. And it sounds like what it's describing. That's what onomatopoeia is. So murmur, 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 murmur. You can hear it, can't you? Murmur, murmur. They were murmuring. They were talking about who Jesus was hanging out with. And they said, We don't like your friends, Jesus. Well, you go over to like Acts 15. Luke again says, there's a crowd gathering. And guess who's there? Tax collectors and sinners. And guess who else is there? Scribes and the Pharisees. And guess what they're doing? Murmur. You see who Jesus is hanging around with? What kind of teacher is he? Hanging around with that kind of folks. In both cases, Jesus responds to the criticism of the religious leaders. Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? They're asking, and Jesus is responding. That's where we're going to spend our time today. But if you zoom ahead to Matthew 23, Matthew 23 was written after, or is about Jesus' life after he gets to Jerusalem. He's on his way to his death. And there's this long discourse on the part of Jesus about the religious leaders. It's all about them. And among other things, he says, they first of all place great importance on externals. The laws, the traditions, the externals of the religion. And he said, not only do they do that, but they're just increasing the burden that they place on the disenfranchised and the unloved. Number one. Number two, he said, they're motivated by human acclaim. They want your praise. They want you to seat them at the front of the room when you go to their party, or when they come to your party, rather. Jesus is saying, the people that I hang around with would never have that opportunity. Nobody would ever pay any attention to them because they're shuttled off to the edges of the room. Number three, said the religious leaders, in point of fact, are no different. He said, on the outside, they look like a tomb, a whitewashed tomb. If you go to southwestern Louisiana, where the water table is extremely high, they can't bury people in the ground there. And so they're buried in these mausoleums that sit above the ground. They're beautiful, they're gorgeous, they're sculpted, they're just beautiful. But Jesus says, inside, they're just full of corruption. It's dead bodies inside. So the religious leaders, in spite of the fact that they thought they were experts on externals, in spite of the fact that they were legends in their own mind, they were no different than the scribes, than the tax collectors and sinners. Well, after grumbling and murmuring, Luke says that Jesus told some parables. And it's Jesus' way of saying to them, have you ever thought about this? And so he tells these stories that burrow their way into your mind and disturb and trouble you if you think about them. The three parables of Luke 15 are preceded by some advice in chapter 14. In chapter 14, he says, when you give a dinner, don't invite your friends. Invite people that aren't going to get an invitation. Interesting advice. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. That's where Jesus' heart is. Well, in giving this advice, Jesus reverses human logic. He says, invite the poor because they can't invite you back. you can't set up an I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine kind of relationship with someone else. Which is precisely the reason that most people invite today. Well, that's pretty cynical. I won't say most people, but I'll say a lot of times. It's what can I get out of it? How can you help me? How can you build business contacts for me? How can I get to know the people that you know? How can I rise up in my corporation? Chapter 14, verse 1 begins this way. On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" Don't you wonder what the Pharisees' guest list looked like? I think we probably know by implication. I really wonder who would be on my party list. Who would be on your party list? I don't say that in a condemning or judging way, but I think it's part of the difficulty of following Jesus, because he's taking me and putting me outside of my comfort zone. You know, how often have you said, "I'd like to get to know that person better," or "That person looks like they could use a friend. Let's invite them over to the house." How often do we say that? Rather than, "Boy, this is going to be a great party. I can't wait to go to this party. Because I know these folks, and it's going to be fun." But how often do we say, "I wonder if I could bless their life in some way. I wonder if there's something that I could do for them that would help them or enhance their life." Following Jesus demands that I expand my attention. It really does. Our next series, by the way, is going to be on discipleship. And I find over and over again that following Jesus is a very, very difficult proposition. It's very difficult. In 14:19, Jesus tells a parable about a great dinner to which many are invited. And I think the guest list probably looked like the Pharisees' guest list to this great dinner. Friends, family, important people in the village. Everybody who's anybody is there. But Luke says that all the invitees made excuses. "I've got this to do, and I've got that to do, and I'm sorry, and there are RSVPs, can't be there." And shortly before the party, before the great dinner, the host, who has spent lots of money putting together this dinner, has zero attendees. Now, Jesus is telling this parable because the scribes and the Pharisees are the invited guests. But Luke says that the host was not willing to accept that. And so he sends his servants out and he says, "I want you to go everywhere in town, go to the highways and byways, go to any place that where you can find people and give them an invitation, and let's fill this hall with people." I think that who showed up is the same group Jesus is being associated with by the scribes and Pharisees. I really do. In the first two parables of Luke 15, the focus is on lost things. Some pretty neat stories here, very short little parables. In the first two stories, the lostness is sort of coincidental. A coin rolls under a couch, and it's lost. A sheep sees a butterfly and goes following the butterfly, and before you know it, is lost. The coin represented part of a woman's dowry. She wouldn't get married without all her coins, which were bound into her headpiece. And so, to you and I, maybe we'd say, you know, what's a coin? But to her, it was everything. It was identity. It was purpose. It was being loved. It was everything that you could imagine. And she can't find this coin. You know, coins in that day often had a hole in the center of them. And so you could stitch that coin to your headdress. I don't know if this was the meaning, but, you know, maybe by wearing that, she was saying, I'm marriageable. I have a dowry. Here it is. And then there was the sheep. And the sheep was 1/100th of a flock. 1/100th. Like a tax collector, like a sinner, like somebody that they went out into the highways and byways to get. 1/100th. Nobody cares about one sheep compared to 100 sheep. We just don't care. Because what's really important, is it not, is to keep the 99 safe. I mean, anybody who was a shepherd would have known that. Anybody who was a shepherd would have said, what was that guy thinking? To leave his 99 safe ones to go find one lost one. In the third story, he changes the reference point. We've already talked about it, and I won't elaborate on it, but it's the story of the prodigal son. Now, the lostness becomes human. It takes human shape. And also, as we talked about, the prodigal son really addresses in the third son these scribes and Pharisees. They're the stars, really, of this parable. This prodigal son gets lost, and he gets lost badly. He takes the father's money. He goes out and he spends it on prostitutes, spends it on wine, women, and song. And he's found. He has that aha moment as he's sitting in a pig pen. And he comes home. The scribes and the Pharisees were resentful people. And I think we probably all get it. Because we've probably had our moments of resentfulness. What about the guy that gets out of prison, rehabilitated, changed, sooner than his sentence? And people go out and boycott and picket, and they go to the parole hearings. Well, that's too late now. But anyway, they're saying, you know, he should have never been let out. Or we Americans resent someone that gets to participate in programs in the U.S. I'm not making a political statement, so don't hear me doing that. But one of the things that I see in Jesus is a generosity that I don't see in our world. A generosity. Jesus shows extraordinary effort in who he is willing to, I should say in what he's willing to exert, in the energy he's willing to invest in order to find the lost thing. He has that kind of generosity about him. So a shepherd leaves his 99 safe sheep to find one. A woman scours her house. She takes everything out. It's all in the yard. And she's looking in every corner with her flashlight, trying to find this one coin that she's lost. Unlike the scribes and Pharisees who were quick to reject, a father sprints down the road to embrace his wayward son. We talked about when we did this sermon how that was very undignified to run. But he's running. God's giving us a picture of himself. Jesus is giving us a picture of himself. He says, this is what I'm like. I'm generous. I do things that don't make any sense. I leave 99 perfectly good sheep to go find one lost one. I'm like a woman who goes crazy trying to find one coin. That's the way I am. Well, let me finish. Jesus is so clear about these parables. He tells us over and over again in the Gospels, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the rule of God looks like on the ground. This is the way it behaves. This is the way people get treated. This is how hearts are changed. When the kingdom of God is the ruling power in your life. So what have I said this morning that made you feel uncomfortable? There's pieces of this that I feel really uncomfortable about. So where do you feel uncomfortable? Where did it make you squirm? I have three questions that come to my mind as I think about this. Number one is, do I really care about lost others in the way that Jesus does? Do I really care about them? Do I pray about them? Do I exert effort in trying to influence them in some way that is positive? Number two, how do I see my life in reference to others? Because there's also a connection there. Not only do I exert effort in trying to be influential, but do I feel any responsibility for other people? My take on our culture at this point in time is that's kind of a lost thing in our world. We live in a world that basically says, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want to do with it. What I want to do with it. And I don't think in the unselfish, generous, giving ways that Jesus wants me to. I do what I want to do. And if you don't like it, too bad. If I hurt you or offend you, too bad. If I provide for you a very bad image of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, too bad. It's my life. And the third question is, what am I willing to risk? Because that's another factor in these parables. There's huge risks involved. The risk of leaving 99 safe sheep in order to find one. Risky business. Let's pray. Dear Father, it's easy to think we identify with the sheep or the lost coin and the prodigal son. But we honestly know that we're often more like the self-righteous son. We're more like the shepherd that says, no, I'll just stick with the 99. We humbly ask you to help make us more generous, more risking, more concerned, more loving, more like you in the way that we respond to others. In Jesus' name we pray this.